The text for today is the Old Testament passage, which Audrey read just a moment ago from the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. And it's especially the first part of each of verses 4 and 5, where the prophet writes, "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you." And then in verse 5, "Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult." This is our text. Dear friends, may God's word come alive as we hear it and as we live it and as it shines through our lives too. I was enjoying a coffee on Friday morning after an early morning run with a few friends. And as we did that and celebrated a new year and a chance then to set goals and attain them together, one of the running buddies then shared some big news with the table, and she shared that she is expecting her first baby now. She's pregnant. And she was just glowing. I wonder if you've seen people like that. Maybe you remember your own announcement the first time you had kids, or some other great news. Maybe you remember seeing your children on Christmas morning, not just opening their own gifts, but watching you as you opened the gift that they had worked on, glowing. Maybe you've seen newly engaged couples who stare into their eyes as if there was never anyone else in the entire history of the universe that ever got engaged before them, glowing. I wonder, do you glow? When do you glow? When do people notice your light? This reading from Isaiah's prophetic message, his enormous book, which has so many memorable chapters, this passage from chapter 60 describes God's people glowing at a time when they are unmistakable and attractive. Now, there is more to it than that. But that's the angle, that's the entry point that I'd like to invite you to see today as we look at this passage. The reading from this book describes God's people made radiant through His gracious, redeeming work. God's people glow with a holy light in the midst of a thick darkness because of what Jesus has done. Because of His arrival, yes, which we have celebrated, but also because of His life, His message, and most especially His ministry of offering Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of all people. His death and His resurrection, His light has become our light. Now I wonder if in the midst of the reading, you sometimes, like I do, get hung up on phrases like, "A multitude of camels shall cover you." What does this mean? We may scratch our heads and wonder. Wading through the book of Isaiah is sometimes hard work, isn't it? And as we read together through the season of Epiphany, as I've invited us to do so, I anticipate there will be passages which require lots of study and hard work. This one is no exception. There is more going on here than probably any of us understand, but let me try and peel off a few layers for you to see just what God is saying to His people through this passage, at least as to the best of my ability. Look again at verses 4 and 5. "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all come together. They come to you." Well, of whom is this written? Who is the prophet writing about in this verse? Well, the easy and obvious answer as we think about the messianic figure in Isaiah as he comes through the words as His hiddenness is revealed before us, the answer is Jesus, of course. He is the one whom all the nations gather around together. They come to Him. And that, of course, is the first layer, the Christmas layer of this text. And as the reference to gold and frankincense points us also to a link between this text in our gospel reading where the wise men included those precious gifts in their offerings to Jesus when He was newly born, we see that Jesus is the center of our worship. He is the radiant one, the light of the world. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Described in these verses, not only is Jesus at the center, but his people surrounding him are also the radiant ones. For they are the ones who are described as those who thrill and exalt, those who see, not just those who are shone upon, but those who see. Here at the center in this mysterious vision, which is what is really happening in this passage, we see Jesus in the midst of his people. And God's people, therefore, are given his light. The light of Jesus has become our light, illuminating our lives, making us glow with his holiness. Now, it's easy to look at famous people and think maybe that that's what we're talking about, that it's sort of like being a rock star, what's described here. Well, we know that the way that Jesus makes us his own, the way that his light shines through our lives is often through the broken places. It's the broken places which the light comes through. And therefore, we know that it's not because of our greatness, any intrinsic merit in our lives, that we have been made lights of the world, but because of, in fact, the very opposite. Our need for Jesus to come and to heal us, to forgive us for our sins, to take our broken lives and put them back together. This is where light shines through. But it takes open eyes to see this, doesn't it? I wonder if you've had the experience of ever going into a darkened room after being in a bright place and waiting for a couple of seconds for your eyes to adjust. Our eyes are very remarkable created instruments. They're like automatic cameras, aren't they? And it takes a couple of seconds when you go into a dark room for your eyes to adjust to the dark light. I think the eyes of our hearts are sometimes like this too. We look at so much, don't we? Whether it's the phone that we have right in front of us lots of the time, or the TV, or whether it's other people that we're constantly in the presence of, whether it's all the new glittery shiny things that maybe we have unwrapped recently, or even whether it's the experiences of going into faraway places or maybe even warm places and seeing glorious, dazzling sights. Perhaps sometimes we need to go from that into a place where we let our eyes be hungry for a moment, where we refrain from looking at every which thing, at every dazzling thing, where we give our eyes even a chance to fast from those dazzling sights and think about the true light of Jesus, the inner light, which has become the light of the world. Maybe to recognize the gentle and patient way Jesus is working among us in a place like this, in other words, we need to sometimes spend time in silence and solitude. Maybe we even need to become bored sometimes. For boredom is a teacher, isn't it? Helps us to be able to see clearly. God's promise to his people today is that he has made you glorious, radiant. I wonder if you feel that about yourself. Whether you feel radiant or dull, know that the light of Jesus is upon you and will continue to illuminate your life as you allow him to work, as you stand back and you surrender and you accept that Jesus' light is in you. You will begin to glow with a radiance that is unmistakable and that is demonstrated in joy and in generosity and in service. Now, I'd like to zoom out a little bit from the personal, this way of reading the text as something that's just about me and about us maybe, and zoom out even to think about the whole scope of human history, all of humanity, and that takes a little effort, I recognize. Zoom out with me for a moment and recognize the vast expanse of what Isaiah is describing here. That's where the reading goes towards the end, isn't it? Look at the second half of verse 5 even. Because of the abundance, then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you, And then these nations are named Midian and Ephah and Sheba. And they represent the far reaches of the earth. To a Jewish and Israelite mind, these nations were the very edge of their awareness of geography. And so we're talking about the whole world here. The whole world is in scope. All will come. All will see. All will recognize the glory of the Lord. Now, this is big news, isn't it? And I have to tell you, as I read this promise, this prophecy, there's still much of it that I wish was already, but it isn't yet. There is still a not yet capacity to what Isaiah writes here. And the description of this scene, when all are gathered around the light of the world, Jesus at the center, there is an end of the world quality to it, isn't there? And therefore, this is both a comforting, a powerful, even a victorious message for God's people, recognizing that someday all will see what we see glimpses of now. All will bow, even, as the book of Revelation describes for us. Every knee will be bowed and every tongue will confess. But that's something which we just don't see yet. And then how do we wait for it? And how do we hope for it? Well, it seems to me that it matters very greatly what we do with this message. It's so easy to proclaim this message that someday everybody will see as a threat of judgment, even of condemnation of the world, especially perhaps maybe when we get tired. For those of us who have been slogging away, as it were, in the kingdom for some time, I wonder if that describes you. And looking out at the world and recognizing that some people just don't seem to care one bit about faith or about this life of following Jesus. Some people just seem to have much more fun doing their own thing. And do we sometimes read this or think about this second coming of Jesus, the time when he will return in his glory, as a chance to finally have the scales tipped in our favor again? In other words, do we sometimes read this promise that all will see, that all will be gathered, as a chance to be vindicated in our faith? Well, I suggest to you that that's perhaps tempting, but it isn't going to be a compelling or an effective witness. Fear will never invite anyone into a place where we want them to be. Instead of a threat, we hold up the joy that Jesus has put in our hearts. Instead of a judgment proclaimed in the second coming, we hold up the joy that Jesus is with us now as a glimpse of what is to come. I was looking for a way to communicate this and struggling to find just the right words, but I recalled reading an interview that was with one of my favorite singer-songwriters, Bruce Cockburn, a Canadian icon, about a year ago. I was reading his memoir and then also some reviews in an interview in a magazine about Cockburn and his return to church. And so just bear with me for a minute, because his description of coming back to church after having wandered for about 20 years in his own faith was compelling, and it describes in my mind how people might come back if we were to demonstrate. So, his family, Bruce Cockburn's family, had experienced the death of a close friend. A tragic house fire had claimed her life, and Bruce Cockburn's wife was seeking solace in this church in San Francisco called the Lighthouse Community Church, and she had invited him numerous times to come along with her, and he had declined. But then he writes this. He said, "One day, I just finally gave in." You can picture a reluctant repeat invitation, a reluctant Bruce Cockburn coming to this church. He says, "One day I just finally gave in. And I was completely captivated," he says. But now listen to what he describes. "I stepped through the door and there was this wall of love and great music, a small congregation with no pretenses, Everyone that goes there because they want to be there. The vibe was great, very democratic and welcoming. And he goes on a little bit to describe the rest of the worship service. And then this change that happened in his heart because of that experience. The reason I share this little anecdote with you, this little memory of an interview with this singer-songwriter, is because I believe that what happened to Bruce Coburn that day was exactly what Isaiah is describing here. The true joyful light of Jesus reflected among and refracted through the lives of those people who gathered that one Sunday morning was unmistakably attractive. And it wasn't because of any of their particular gifts or really anything about them, but it was because of Jesus himself, who has the ability to take a community of people, broken, struggling, messy people, people who irritate each other and themselves, who continually stumble along through life's thick darkness, and make them shine beautifully. Jesus has the ability to take us and make us glow, make us radiant, make us examples of true, impossible to ignore joy. Dear friends, as we begin a new ministry year together, as we look to 2019 laid out in front of us, this is the invitation that I hear personally myself and that I'd like to extend to you as well. To begin in this vision of joy, this now and not yet revelation of Jesus, the light of the world among his people. As we begin this new year of ministry together and as we seek to be faithful to Jesus' mission here in this neighborhood and in the neighborhoods that he has planted us, may we be a joyful and glowing presence of Jesus himself. May we let go of our need to be proved right, to be vindicated, to be held up as sort of the final victors. No. Instead, may we be so transfixed by the light of Jesus, our healer, our Redeemer, our Savior, as he brings his life and healing into our broken lives, that we glow with joy, that the light shines through the cracks, and it's a contagious and compelling and wonderful and attractive light for all to see. It's a gigantic scope, and it only happens because of Jesus, our Savior, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.